How do you begin to prove God exists to someone? Now, that's an interesting question, because chances are you can't prove anything to anyone most of the time, because most of the time when somebody wants you to prove something to them, their mind's already made up and you've got your hands full. There's not a whole lot you're going to be able to do. Well, we encounter those kind of situations every now and then where somebody will come up and want you to prove to them why you believe what you do, why you act the way you do, and why you look at this as, you know, the Word of God. So maybe we can learn something from this sermon today, and a little bit of help and one way to approach it and to look at it. You know, this past year, there have been a lot of comments that I have heard from different people just being around them, some of them not even talking with them, just hearing them talking to other people. But with this last year and a half, what we've gone through, there's been comments such as, you know, what in the world is going on? What is happening? If God is a loving, merciful God and loves all humanity, where is He? Why hasn't He done something? You know, if God would just reveal Himself to us, we would believe. We would know what we need to be doing. One person I made the comment to, how'd that turn out for the people of Israel? Didn't turn out very well for them. They forgot very, very quickly after what they had been through even. If you really meet somebody and you try to deal with him and discuss some things with him, you have to know ahead of time where you want to go and maybe what to say and how to approach it, because you can really get into some difficult situations with people and what they're going to throw back at you. You know, you can debate, which you usually do. You can argue, you can talk, or you can, you know, discuss reasonably some of these things and might make a little progress, but I don't know that you're ever going to be able to convince someone. So I would like to address this sermon to those of you out there that may have questions, serious questions, may want to know if God does really exist, and there may be some that are really wanting to learn more based on how their lives and our lives have changed over this past year, because we are in for a lifetime of change, I think, with the way things are headed and with what most of us know is going to take place in Scripture. Today, Christianity is facing some very difficult situations. We're being put in a bad light because we don't even want to accept just everything that's out there as being right. You know, we look at things logically, realistically, and based on God's Word. Some of this is right, and some of it is wrong. Is there change that needs to take place? Sure, there are changes that need to take place. You know, if everyone could just look at each other as being created in the image of God and having a chance for salvation and being forgiven of their sins, I think we would look at people differently, but most people aren't going to do that. We have the opportunity and the understanding to be able to think in those terms that a lot of people do not. You know, humanity has rejected God for the most part. You know, our world today is a world of about 2.5 billion Christians, so to speak, out of about 7.5 billion people. And by Christian, I mean those that believe in God, believe in His Son, believe that He came down here and lived a physical life, died, was resurrected, given eternal life, and coming back to set up His kingdom. There are a lot of Christians that believe that. That's a basic foundation. They don't have everything maybe they need to have or to understand, but that's how they look at Christianity throughout the world. And, you know, we call ourselves a Christian nation, but boy, do we have a long way to go as a people even today in what is taking place. People really only want God a part of their lives when we have problems. I invited two men to church today. Obviously, they didn't come because they're not here. They told me they didn't have enough time. They really weren't interested in it. And, you know, church would have to be brought to them. I thought that was unfortunate because I don't know what they really believe. I've known them for years. But I don't know what they believe. I think they probably believe that there is a God. But that's about as far as it goes. You know, God is, you know, over here and we're over here. We've got too much to do. And we only need to have God or want God when we have a problem. I think that's what a lot of people, the way they look at it is. And It's very unfortunate to have that kind of an attitude, but so much of the world does. Because once you embrace God, once you become connected to Him, and as you know, receive the Holy Spirit, we have a responsibility, don't we? And a lot of people don't want more responsibility. They say they have enough responsibility. They have enough going on in their lives. But we too often dismiss God. We too often push God aside. If you want a title for this sermon, the title is Evidence of God. And I want to do it from a little different approach than what we have maybe looked at it before. I want to look at it from the standpoint of fulfilled prophecy. And that aspect of what we can look at, what we can think about, and what some of those out there that may want to think about changing their life and having a relationship with God can look at. You know, Paul talked about the foolishness of preaching. You know, the Jews require a sign, the Gentiles, the Greeks, they want wisdom. And, you know, God, what did He do? He had His word about the cross being preached by human beings. Physical human beings that are not perfect. Some are better than others at preaching and teaching. But Paul looked at it as the way that those people did. It was foolishness. Of all the things God could have done and could have presented and how He could have done it, through a cherubim or through an angel preaching the word. He didn't choose to do it for the most part like that. He did it through people. I don't know if you've heard this story before or not. I've heard it several times, and Larry can back this up, but, you know, Ron Dark gave a sermon years ago, apparently, and when he got finished, some man came up to him and said it was the worst sermon he had ever given and he had ever heard him give. And Ron, I guess without hesitation, as Ron would, said, well, I'm glad I got that out of the way. That's how we look at it sometimes. We see sermons given, you know, by ministers, and that's what God has decided to do. And sure, He does give us help with His Holy Spirit, but you know, some of us need a lot of help with the Holy Spirit to do that. As I can attest to that, it's not something that's easy to do. One of the biggest problems that you have in coming up here and presenting a sermon is what to leave in and what to leave out, and how to fit in the time frame that it's supposed to be in. So that's very difficult to do. Now, I have a total of 380 scriptures in my sermon today. That's a fact. 351 of them are right here. So I will have to edit as I go. And I'll get to that in a minute as to what we're doing. God has given us enough information to understand that He does exist, understand that He is out there, and understand that He has a plan that is taking place that so many people don't understand. And I think you and I, as Christians with God's Holy Spirit, as there are other people out there as well, do understand that God is doing something and God is executing His plan that is in place. It just may not fit our plans and our ideas and our time frame. As was said in, I think, was one of the Star Trek movies, The Wrath of Khan, where Khan said, time is a luxury you do not have. We don't have the time frame to do things the way we want. God does it in His way. We want it done yesterday, and God said, well, there's more that needs to be done. That's hard to understand sometimes what God is doing and why with the way things are. Let's understand a little bit about prophecy, just a few points that I want you to think about. One, when you look at prophecy, some of those prophecies in the Old Testament were for that particular time period in the context they were given. And that's it, period, nothing more. Such as the prophecies were given about Israel coming out of Egypt. You know, those prophecies were for that time period. Then there are prophecies that are for the future, that are yet on down the line, because as we understand, there are a lot of prophecies that have not been fulfilled in the Old Testament. You know, we're still waiting to see those things happen. Then there are prophecies that are a partial fulfillment of things that said were going to take place, things that sort of happened, but things that weren't complete. being the giving of the Holy Spirit from the prophecy of Joel in the book of Acts chapter 2. But that prophecy was not completely fulfilled if you go back and read it. The end of it very specifically talks about just prior to the day of the Lord and what was going to take place at that time. So there's more to that to take place later on. And then you have prophecies that are very frustrating to deal with sometimes, where you start out with a prophecy about an event in history that's going to take place, and then suddenly in the middle of that chapter it shifts to something down the future somewhere. It doesn't even make sense with what's going on in here. And then a little bit later in that chapter it'll shift back to what it was talking about. So it's not easy to understand all those things. It takes a little bit of thought and looking at things. And then you have the prophecies that dealt with people's personal lives, such as poor Hosea, where God said, go marry a harlot, because the people have sinned. And your life is going to be an example as to what is taking place and what I'm doing. You know, that's a pretty tough situation. You know, Isaiah and Jeremiah went through that as well. And, you know, it's not a simple situation. But let's look at some of the evidence that God has given us. Over in Romans chapter 1, probably don't even need to turn there because most of you probably have it memorized. But this scripture really lays it out to all of humanity as to what God has done. He says, for the invisible things, Romans 1:20, of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There is truth in nature that makes man responsible for what we see and what we understand and know. And there is enough there of what God is doing and what he has done that if you really have an open mind, you can't deny it. You know, God sustaining this universe. You know, they can say what they want to about how it came together with the Big Bang or whatever, and however God did that. But it's stayed this way, you know, for millennia. The sun revolving, or the earth revolving around the sun, our orbits of the planets, the tilt of the earth. I mean, we could go on and on about laws of physics and all the things that are taking place, the precise location of things. And it hasn't changed, has it? Still going on. And one of the things that we know for a fact, every human being knows this, the sun's going to come up in the morning and it's going to go down tonight, day in and day out. You know, there's a reason for that. I mean, it's too elementary to some people. Well, you know, you can't say there's a God because things are like that. Well, I can. And people are allowed to believe that, to accept it or to reject it, one way or the other. You know, God tells us that he is not going to just do things without giving us some kind of notice. There's a scripture in Amos chapter 3, I'm not going to turn to it, but it says, Amos 3 verse 7, surely the Lord God will do nothing but he reveals his secrets unto his servants, the prophets. So God does communicate with us. God does reveal to us what he is doing and what is taking place. It just may not fit our model as to what we would like to see have done and take place for God to do that for some people. I think most of us understand that. Hebrews chapter 1, and this is where God is very specific again about what he has done in revealing things to his servants, the prophets. Hebrews 1 and verses 1 through 3, it says, God, who at sundry times and in different manner spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of the world, heir of all things, and whom he has made, and whom also made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the words of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. You know, there's a lot in that scripture there as to what God has done and is doing. That's not completed yet, because Jesus is sitting on the right hand of God to continue with the prophecies that were given in the Old Testament and things that are yet to take place and to happen. You know, it's not all finished. It's not all over with, and he's not just sitting on the right hand of God and they're having a good time with a big party up there, so to speak. There's more to come. And the world is going to be very surprised when it does, because we may not know when and how and where it's all going to take place and what God is going to do. He doesn't tell us, other than the fact that this is what you can consider is going to take place and happen, and when it does, then you will know. But as human beings, you know, we get too impatient. We want to know yesterday what's going to happen and how to plan for it. I understand that because that's kind of the way I am. But when it comes to God, you just have to be patient and realize that God says this is the way it is, this is what He has done, and this is how it's going to work. The words of God, the words of the Bible, is so important, is so revealing, and is so looked upon as being today out of date. And I've heard stories where they're wanting to update the Bible. I'm sure they have started doing that. I don't know, changing terms, incorporating certain things in there, because it's ancient, and we need to make it fit our modern understanding of what life is all about. And hang on to what you've got, because you don't want a new one, believe me. You're not going to want to buy a new one when they do that. There is so much that has taken place down through history and what God has done. And I want to start with the first of all, 351 scriptures that I have from the Old Testament that we're not going to talk about all of them, just a few. 351 Old Testament prophecies fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It's amazing. I found this, looked at it, and it's just wonderful what they put together. Saves me having to look up each scripture and where they're fulfilled in the New Testament. It lists all the prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus Christ, and it lists the New Testament, in a couple cases, each scripture, where they were fulfilled. And some of these Old Testament prophecies aren't even fulfilled yet. As you know, it's something we are still waiting for and looking for. You know, Jesus told the people of His day, search the scriptures because they're what tell you of life and of salvation, and these scriptures are what testify of Me. But the Jewish people did not want to accept Jesus, did they? Even the Gentiles had a little bit of a problem with it, although their enthusiasm and conversion, which we'll get to in a little bit, was amazing with what took place after Jesus Christ came. But the Jews did not accept Jesus Christ because He didn't fit their model of what they were hoping for and expecting. And Jesus told them right up front, hey, you've got the scriptures, you know the scriptures, these are what explain about Me and God's plan and what is going on. And yet it's kind of hard to comprehend sometimes the confusion and the doubt that so many of those people had back then. When you think of what all they had, what all had taken place, knowing the stories of Israel coming out of Egypt and the miracles that had taken place and God's presence with them during the day with the clouds and at night with the pillar of fire. They knew all of this. They understood what was happening, but their doubts when Jesus came was just breathtaking that so few of them would accept Him. They just wrote Him off from the very beginning. Let's look at the first scripture that has to do, and I'm not going to spend hardly any time on these for the sake of time. Like I said, there's 351 of them, so we'll have to move fast. I just want to look at a few of them, some of the important ones, as to how important and what an impact they made in understanding what God is doing and God's evidence that He is up there in heaven, whether people want to believe it or not. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the first one that has to do with a reference to Jesus Christ. And this particular scripture truly explains what God's whole plan for mankind and for His creation is in a small way. Genesis 3, verse 15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. It shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. You know, that particular scripture explains God's plan of what is taking place on this earth since the sin of Adam and Eve, what God was going to have to do, what was going to have to be accomplished. And that scripture is still not completely completed yet, is it? You know, the victory has been won. It's just the bringing in of all of the blessings and all of the eternal kingdom has not taken place and happened yet, has it? Still waiting for that. But there's so much that can be looked at in this scripture and what that does for us in helping us to understand what God is doing. God has not been silent. So many people look at God and say, well, God is too silent. God hasn't done enough. God hasn't spoken. God hasn't given us enough miracles to see and to understand. Yeah, he has. Right here. Yeah. What more can God do? That scripture, one of the scriptures you can put down for the fulfillment of it and beginning of it is Matthew 1 and verse 18. That's where, you know, it explains some of this taking place and the beginning of the end of what is going to take place when God intervenes completely. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, which I'm not going to turn to, has to do with Abraham. God talked about Abraham's call and Abraham responded to what God was doing. And God was pleased with what Abraham did. And, of course, you know the story of Abraham's life. But one of the things he said was, in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And that is a fact. This world is blessed because of the life of Jesus Christ, because of what he did in coming down here and giving his life for all of humanity. You know, the nations of the world are blessed. The nations of the world can have forgiveness because of what Jesus Christ went through, and that was through the seed of Abraham. Exodus chapter 3. This was a scripture that Jesus quoted back in the New Testament. He said the same thing, you know, back then when he was talking to some of the Jews, and they picked up on it very quickly as to what he was proclaiming to be. Exodus chapter 3. Beginning in verse 13, Moses said unto God, behold, when I come into the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, they shall say to me, what is his name and what shall I say unto them? Good question. What's he going to say? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, you shall say unto them, the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And you find that over in John chapter 8, verse 58. And when Jesus proclaimed to them, he said, I am before Moses. I am before Abraham. They knew what he was talking about. He was very specific. He upset them pretty good. He really did. Deuteronomy 18. If you want to put down on that Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, which we didn't turn to, put down Acts chapter 3, verse 25 and 26, because that has to do with all the nations of the earth being blessed, and it has to do with the Holy Spirit being poured out upon all of humanity at that point. And what a blessing that is for the people of the world. They don't understand the importance of it for the most case, but you know, there are a few that do understand the importance of that great gift that was poured out. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. He says, the Lord God will raise up unto you a prophet from the midst of you and your brethren like unto me, and unto him shall you hearken. So Moses is talking about what God was going to do down in the future, a long period of time. They had no idea what Moses was talking about. But roughly, you know, a couple thousand years after this, there was going to be a prophet raised up. It goes on in verse 18 to say, I will raise up them a prophet from among their brethren like unto you, and I will put my words in his mouth. He will speak unto them all that I shall command him. And that's exactly what took place and happened. You can write down John 6, verse 14, where that was fulfilled. Because Jesus, as the prophet, came and said all sorts of things and set the record straight as to what life was about, what was needed to be done in life as people embraced God. He corrected some of the misconceptions that had been going around for generations within their community. and trying to help them to understand, you know, what God was like. And didn't he tell his own people, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? People want to know what God is like, how God works. All I got to do is read this and read about Jesus Christ. Because that's what he came to do, was to reveal the Father. And I think that's just a tremendous blessing for us to understand, is to know that Jesus Christ has come down here. And if you see him, if you understand what he said in the New Testament, how he lived his life, that's what God expects of humanity. And it's not a complex problem we have to figure out and solve, and we need scholars to tell us. Really don't. 2 Samuel 7, verse 12 to 16 has to do with, I'm not going to turn there, but it talks about David's throne being established for all of eternity. That hasn't happened yet. The throne has been won. The throne is going to take place and happen, but it just hasn't been instituted here on this earth yet. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5. Psalm chapter 2, let's go there. Of these 351 prophecies of the Old Testament, there are four pages from the book of Psalms of prophecies about Jesus Christ. I think there's 2.5 pages from Isaiah. So you want to know about some of these prophecies and about Jesus Christ, read Psalms and Isaiah, and you'll get a good start on it. Psalms chapter 2. And you'll recognize some of these verses right off. Let's see. I don't know why I thought Psalm came after Proverbs. That's just incorrect. Psalm chapter 2, verse 6. I have set my king upon my holy hill in Zion. I will declare the decree the Lord has said unto me. You are my son. This day have I begotten you. You know, very familiar scripture to you. You find in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. You are my son, this day have I begotten you. You know, the connection with God and his creation is not so detached as people like to think and like to tell you. It's very much involved in sustaining his creation. And I don't know if you've heard this or not. I heard this here recently. And I haven't even really looked into it yet, but there's a real question now in some theological circles that the days of creation could not have been 6 days. Too much to have been done. I don't know all the specifics of that, but I heard this a few weeks ago, and you know, I told somebody, I said, well, maybe God took longer to design things and just didn't tell us about it. But it was all instituted, as it said, day by day in a 24-hour period. If God took more time to plan it and design it and put it all together on day one or day two, that's his business, not mine. But it does say that he did this on this particular day and it came into being. You know, God can do whatever he wants. He doesn't need my input or my, you know, consideration and thought and approval to do things, nor does he need anybody else's. But he gives us what we need to know. So that's something that you may come into here eventually. Psalm chapter 22, verse 1. Well, that's where Jesus says, why have you forsaken me? My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? You know, this was quoted, of course, as Jesus said on the cross just before he died. That's in Matthew 27, verse 46. Let's do a couple in Isaiah, and then we'll move on. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. These prophecies about Jesus are so relevant to us in seeing what has taken place and maybe a few of them that are still yet to be fulfilled and be completed. Isaiah 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. The Jews wanted a sign. They were going to have a sign. But it didn't fit the sign that they wanted. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. God gave him a sign. It was a miraculous sign. The birth of Jesus was something that was phenomenal throughout the universe and on this earth. We don't talk about it a lot. We don't bring it up as much. But the angels shouted for joy. There were all sorts of signs that took place to get the people's attention as to who was coming and what was happening and what was taking place. It was in Scripture that they knew, but they didn't accept it. And you ask yourself the same thing I do sometimes. How could they have been so blinded? They were. They just didn't get it. What they were expecting was a king to come and conquer Rome and set up the kingdom and overthrow the nation of Rome with a lot of force. That didn't happen. You know, Jesus rode in on a donkey. Very passive. Didn't even open his mouth when they beat him and killed him. It's not what they expected. But yet that's what God's plan says in prophecy after prophecy after prophecy of what had to take place for the rescuing and the reconciliation of mankind, isn't it? Isaiah 42. This is one of the best ones. Isaiah 42 and verse 1. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect, in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. You know, the opening up of the Holy Spirit being given not only to the Jews and the people of Israel that existed at that time, but also to the Gentile world, was a phenomenal opportunity for God to reconcile all of mankind, not just his chosen people. Because they hadn't even been reconciled yet. You know, it was the life of Christ that made that possible. Down in verse 5, thus says the Lord, the God, the Lord, that he created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and which comes out of it, he that gives breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will hold your hand, will keep you and give you for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. This is what was taking place with the life of Jesus Christ and the giving of the Holy Spirit. It's a phenomenal opportunity for mankind. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. That's what God's Word does for us. It tells us things that are coming and what God is going to do. You can find that in Acts chapter 13, verse 46 and 47 about the light to the Gentiles. Who was it that came and was chosen to bear the message to the Gentile world? You know, you talk about a prophecy that God fulfilled through the Apostle Paul, made possible first by Jesus Christ, but then God told the priest in Acts chapter 9 to, what was the priest's name that gave Paul his eyesight back? He told him, don't be afraid of him after all what he's done. Give him his eyesight back because he is a chosen vessel to go to the Gentiles and carry my word. You know, what a phenomenal fulfillment of prophecy of what God had done with the Apostle Paul, who wrote, what was it, a third of the New Testament? Go back to Acts chapter 9 and just read that very quickly. Acts 9, verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, go your way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And Paul did do that. And evidence of God? What we see in the evidence of God today is Christianity that is spread throughout the world. It may not be exactly the way we look at Christianity, but you know, there's some problems with things here and there. But these people that believe in God and accept God and do what they try to do the best and have received the Holy Spirit through repentance, the conversion of so many of mankind down through the generations, even persecution did not stop the spreading of Christianity through the world. It actually caused it to grow, if you read your history. It started out small, but Jesus said it would grow and it would not cease to be. And isn't that the case? So there's a lot to be done. There's a lot to think about. There's a lot we need to consider and look at. Just a couple more thoughts, points. Look at the prophecy in Daniel chapter 2 about the nations that were going to take place, that in the prophecy that Daniel confirmed to Nebuchadnezzar. You know, the nation of Babylon, the nation of Medo-Persia, of Greece, and of Rome. You know, that's a prophecy that historians understand who those nations were. But you know something? That prophecy's not complete. Especially the part about Rome and the end of that prophecy about Rome in the future. It's not over with yet. But you can look at it as we do and we can see, yeah, there's more to come. But it just confirmed there's a God in heaven who is active and involved and concerned about mankind. Look at, and just think back about, for a few minutes, the book of Genesis, the things that we know. Let's look at some of the elementary things that people overlook as proof of God and evidence that God exists. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. God created the heavens and the earth, and they became without form and void. You know, that's a history of what God, the Creator, did in explaining the origin of the world. It has to do with God's work in the past and God's work in the present. You know, what was the world like in the past when it says God created the heavens and the earth? He doesn't tell us much, does he? Well, you know, we know a lot about it. You know how we know about it? Because of dinosaurs. The dinosaur world did exist. We have proof of that. We know quite a bit about it. So there was something back then at some point. That's all God tells us, that it did exist. It became a mess, and God had to recreate it, as we see in the next part. Did God, when he put the world together, did it come together with a big bang? Maybe. I look at it that way. God said, this is what I want, and this is what I'm going to do, and it happened. That's all I need to know. There's God up there. He did what he wanted. God created man in his own image. He gave mankind dominion over everything out there on this planet. Two things we don't have to worry about. One, we don't ever have to worry about Planet of the Apes because man has been given dominion over this earth. Always has been, always will be. And two, we don't have to worry about aliens coming down here from someplace in space and taking over earth. You know, we may have bigger problems with the spiritual world of aliens, so to speak, being a problem as we understand. But we don't have to worry about something else because God says this is just the way it's been and it's always going to be. When he created man in his own image, and I say humanity to be more correct, how did he create us? Male and female. It's always been that way. It's always going to be that way. Now, what we do later in life or what we decide we want to become or what we think we are is a different story. But when you're born, it's male and female. Because God said that's the way it's going to be. He said we're going to go from dust to dust. Isn't that what happens? You know, people can think what they want about what happens afterwards, but we go to dust and we are dust. What did God say was going to take place after the flood? He said our years would be what? 120 years. That's just the way it's been since the flood. I looked it up online. The oldest man who had ever lived, supposedly from history that they can confirm, was 122 years old. You know, you want to know how long you're going to live? It's not going to be longer than 120 years. God said, that's just it. And that did happen because, was it Methuselah that was 969 years? I can't imagine living 150 years in the world we live in today. I just wouldn't want that. Not with the way things are. Something else God did that we have never corrected. We can get around it a little bit. Languages. You ever think of that? The world was of one language till the Tower of Babel, and then God, what did he do? He confused things, and there became many languages. Still are. Why haven't we ever solved that problem? We can learn somebody's language. We can commute with one another. Not commute, communicate with one another. And so we can commute with one another. We can travel with friends that don't speak our language. Why haven't we ever just gotten rid of languages and had a one world language? You ever think about that? Well, those are just some of the things that are elementary that we can think about and consider. There is a God. There is so much more we could talk about and we could look at. But just keep in mind that if you encounter somebody who wants to know about God, who truly wants to learn about God, you've got somewhere to start with them. Because they can't deny the fact that these things did take place. You know, some of these things are confirmed in history for a fact, and there's just no denying it. Now, if they still want to reject God and deny God, well, that's their business. That's something that they can do. But God doesn't force people to believe in Him, does He? He gives people the freedom to accept and the freedom to reject. And thankfully, those of us that are listening, most of us have the freedom where we have accepted God and we understand. And He has helped us to understand so much more through the Holy Spirit that He's given us. And the one thing I can leave you with today is may He fill us with His Holy Spirit daily to deal with the situations that we deal with in life. Is there evidence of God? Sure. We just have to look at it and think about it and then ask God to lead us through His Spirit. Because if you truly want to know, if you truly want to understand, all you have to do is ask God to show you and to help you see it. Now, it may not be what you expect to take place, and it may not turn about the way that you want it to take place, but you will get an answer from God if you are sincerely and genuinely interested. Because He loves you. And that's the one thing we have that we can share with others is the hope of the kingdom of God and the return of His Son and the reconciliation and forgiveness He's given us because of His love for humanity.